you know that when your eyes close here, that when they open there, the first face you'll see, like the blind man, is Jesus's.
Pastor Chris Roseborough, host of Fighting for the Faith, speaking at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
This is the gospel. It's Jesus. And when you take these texts and make them about you, you miss him. And you leave yourself with no hope. And our hope is in him.
You can listen to Chris's entire presentation and teachings by Craig Parton, Matt Harrison, Al Schmidt, Will Whedon, and Jonathan Fisk on a new audio DVD for the 2014 Making the Case Conference. We'll send it to you for a donation of $300 to Issues Etc. before Labor Day. For more information, look for the DVD logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. It's Friday afternoon, August the 8th. We're coming to you live, continuing our Christ in the Old Testament series. Today we'll be in Job 38, which is one of the more familiar passages of the book of Job. Usually the middle chapters kind of get jumped over. They tend to be kind of repetitive and, frankly, kind of depressing. But Job 38 is where God shows up again in the book of Job, and everyone's had their say. Job's had his say, his four friends have had their say, Satan has had his say. Now God says, be quiet and listen to me. He appears in the whirlwind. He says, who darkens my counsel without knowledge? And he spends the remainder of the book talking to Job. Well, that's the more familiar passage, but we got to understand the entire book and what is really going on here before we can jump into a familiar passage of the book of Job. Joining us for our Christ in the Old Testament series, as usual, Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, welcome back.
It's great to be here, Todd.
Why is it so vital that in a very confusing book, which Job is, we don't just immediately jump to the more familiar passages, but try and get the big picture right of the whole book?
Well, again, when we're looking for Christ in the Old Testament, we know that the apostles are not just proof texting and manipulating the text to say something different than the original intent of the author. And so when you look at the book of Job, you want to see this as a whole, and you want to, first of all, notice that this is a wisdom book. It is a book of wisdom literature that gives to the reader some answers to the questions of why. You know, why are these things happening in life? Why is there suffering? Why does the righteous one suffer? And so you have to understand, first of all, the book is this book of wisdom. And you see this correlates directly into the New Testament when you have the apostles sent out to preach Christ crucified, the righteous one who suffers and dies. And this doesn't seem like the wisdom of the world. I mean, the wisdom of the world is you don't suffer and die if you're on the right side. If you're on the right side, everything goes your way. And so you see in the New Testament, the way that the apostles will even quote from Job is they're quoting about this wisdom. You'll see that Paul will quote from Job chapter 5, in which Job writes, he catches the wise in their own craftiness, and the schemes of the wily are brought to a quick end. And then, of course, Paul will quote this in his first letter to the baptized in Corinth in chapter 3 about this wisdom of the world is folly with God, for it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And we know that in this book of 1 Corinthians, Paul is talking about this wisdom that they have from God. It's the wisdom of God that the world does not know, that it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. And so you have this whole emphasis of the apostles sent out to reveal this wisdom, that Christ himself is the power and the wisdom of God, that he's the one who comes and gives to us meaning for all of this life. He's the one who comes to restore this fallen creation. You'll see Paul will also quote from Job in Romans chapter 11, where he talks about this whole idea of who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid. Well, this comes from Job chapter 41. And also when Paul's talking about this in Romans 11, he's kind of splicing together these whole thoughts of the Old Testament prophets about Who is the one who's listened to the counsel of God? Who's the one who can teach God? Who's the one that can tell God what to do? Because this is basically what's going on in the book of Job. Is God is God, and we're not. Job is not, I'm not, you're not. And so only God himself has his wisdom, and then he reveals his wisdom that he is the one who is in control, and he knows exactly what he's doing. And so we look at this throughout the New Testament, how the apostles are using wisdom literature to point to the fact that Christ himself is the riches of this wisdom and knowledge of God, that the wisdom and knowledge of God is this mystery, which is in Christ, in whom has been hidden these treasures throughout the ages, but now is being revealed in the prophetic speech of the apostles.
So that leads us to say, look, whether we're dealing with Job or any other kind of wisdom literature, we have a great strong basis for looking for Christ in this book. Someone might say, isn't the book of Job about Job's suffering? How would you respond
right
to that?
Well, exactly. I mean, when we look at the Old Testament, we know that the Old Testament is pointing us toward Christ, just like the New Testament is pointing us toward Christ. And so when you look at this Old Testament wisdom literature, it's giving to us this wisdom that can only be revealed from God. And so when you look at the book as a whole, you do definitely see the suffering of this man named Job. And you ask these questions, well, why is Job suffering? Job himself is asking the question. Job's friends are asking the question. Everybody wants to know, why is the righteous one suffering? Well, just in and of itself, this whole narrative, this whole movement of Job being a righteous one who hears the word of God, believes in it, yet he is finding himself, as it were, almost as if he's an enemy of God. It's like God shooting his arrows at Job, but in this we see Christ, who is the righteous one who suffers, the one who has to come in the human flesh, the one who takes upon this flesh. Even though he's righteous, yet he dies for the unrighteous. And so you see in the suffering of the righteous one throughout the Old Testament, and especially in Job, which points us to the righteous one, who is Jesus, who's crucified on the cross.
Now, that would kind of recast everything that's happening here. One other question before we move on to the actual passage of Job 38. It's not only God who has had his say, but I think we have to couple Job 38 with the first time God speaks in his counsel, literally in his counsel, where he lets Satan do some talking. He, in fact, even proposes this whole deal about Job's suffering to Satan in his counsel. Tell us about that.
Yeah, see, so this is also an important book to reveal to us something that's going on behind the scenes, something that we cannot see in this physical fallen world, but it reveals to us a spiritual reality, that there is this one fallen angel, namely Satan, who is the accuser, and this is what he does, he accuses. And so in this passage, you see Satan is the one who actually has access to the divine counsel. He's there in the presence of Yahweh, and he is accusing the creation. He's accusing the people of the earth. And then you have this whole conversation where Yahweh and Satan are discussing, and Yahweh says, what about Job? And so this is how the whole entire book begins, where Satan is the one who is bringing these accusations against Job. So he has this authority to go and to pester Job and try to push Job to the point of falling into temptation and giving up his faith. And so this is vitally important to understand the role and the person of the devil, that the devil is this accuser. And so you see this in the Old Testament with Satan. But what's extremely important to understand the difference in the New Testament, that this one who is Satan the accuser, he loses his authority and his spot in the divine council. So that because of the person and work of Christ, Satan is defeated and cast down. He loses his job, if you will. He's no longer the accuser. He might still pretend like he's the accuser, but he no longer has this official status. And so this is vitally important to understand who Satan is and who understand who Christ is. For Christ came to destroy the works of Satan. And you see this most clearly in Revelation chapter 12, where in Revelation chapter 12 it tells us that the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan. He was the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And so this is important to understand that he no longer has this access. He no longer is in the presence of Yahweh to accuse, because Christ has defeated him. And so it says, the one who deceived the nations and accused our brothers has been thrown down, the one who accuses them day and night before God. He no longer has this authority to deceive the world. And that's when the gospel goes out to the nations, so that before, the devil, who is as the prince of the air and the god of this world, has kept all of the unbelievers and the Gentiles in the dark. Now you have the defeat of the devil, and he's knocked out of his position, and Christ comes to proclaim this message of who he is and what he's done to defeat Satan by his blood.
One other thing. I said one other thing before, but I think I meant two other things. And with about 2 minutes before we take our first break with you, Brian, the concept of Redeemer is probably most clearly seen in Job chapter 19. I know that my Redeemer lives, the most famous passage from the book of Job. But it isn't just there in the book of Job, is it?
It's true, it's not. But that right there is the most important passage in the entire book that tells us the whole purpose, is that we know that the Redeemer will live, because the Redeemer will come and he will die, but it's through his death that he brings redemption. And so even, in fact, in the whole understanding of the person of Job, who suffers, and then at the end, when he is vindicated after he's being accused by his own friends and accused by Satan, the accuser, then you have this understanding that Job is a mediator, that now Job is the one who will mediate between Yahweh and these friends of Job, so that Yahweh tells the friends that they must go to Job so that Job would pray for them and Yahweh would accept his prayer. But unless they went to the mediator appointed by Yahweh, Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar will not have any kind of redemption, any kind of relief. And so you see this in the person and work of Job and his suffering, and then in this office, this position that Yahweh's placed him to be a mediator, you see the person and work of Christ. And, of course, you have in Job 33 about Yahweh is the one who has redeemed my soul from going down into the pit, and my life shall look upon the light. So it's only because of the redemption of Christ that Job can actually stand as a mediator there in the Old Testament, pointing to the person and work of Christ, who in his ascension continues to stand as the one mediator between God and man.
So we have the picture here, and when we come back, we'll go to Job 38. The picture is of Satan, who was previously able, by God's allowance, to accuse the saints of their sins before God, is no longer able to do that. He can't carry out that function before God any longer because of the one who has, well, kind of in some ways, taken his place as advocate for those sinner saints. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. We'll turn to Job 38. When we come back in hour two of Issues, Etc. Live this Friday, August the 8th, then we'll get an update on Mars Hill Church in Seattle and its senior pastor, Mark Driscoll, with Chris Roseborough of Fighting for the Faith.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for August is a visual Bible resource. Lutheran Bible Companion contains more than 600 photographs, illustrations, and detailed maps that bring to life biblical times. Find out more about Lutheran Bible Companion at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Lutheran Bible Companion, the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for August.
What makes Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as His baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.
I know that I redeemed.
the Academy of Ancient Music with I Know That My Redeemer Liveth from Handel's Messiah. We're talking about the book of Job, Job 38, just coming off a conversation on that pivotal verse there in Job chapter 19, how it helps us understand the entire rest of that book. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest, our Christ in the Old Testament series with him. He's Pastor Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. You'll find a link to Redeemer Theological Academy under the Listen On Demand page at issuesetc.org. Brian, how would you introduce us to what is actually going on here when finally, at long last, after everyone has had their say, Job, his friends, even Satan, God has his say in Job 38?
Well, again, this is wisdom literature, and the wisdom of man just cannot make sense of the wisdom of God. The wisdom of man is just complete foolishness and folly. And so you can speculate, you can guess why these things are happening to Job, but you can't know unless Yahweh himself tells you. He's the one who reveals. He's the one who is wisdom. And so you have this whole conversation, and the people are in darkness, and they need to be enlightened. And so after this whole conversation goes back and forth, you know, just tell us, Job, what you did wrong, why is God so mad at you, then finally you have this conclusion where Yahweh then speaks. And so you have this at the very beginning of chapter 38. It says, then Yahweh answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? And so right off the bat, you have the answer of God is a question. So, you know, here these guys think they know everything. They think they have all the knowledge, but only God, who is true knowledge, knows all these things. And so who is it that darkens my counsel? Who's trying to tell me how to run creation and be the king of the universe? And so you start off with this question, and then Yahweh addresses Job and says, now dress for action like a man. And again, I will question you, and you make it known to me. So all these questions that are going around, why this, why that, why the other, God starts asking the questions to Job. Who are you? You know, where were you when the earth was laid as a foundation? This foundation was laid. Where were you? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know, because you guys seem to be so wise in your own eyes. Or who stretched out the line upon it? And on what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? So you have the answer of God being given in these questions back to Job. You know, who are you to darken the counsel of God and try to teach me how to do things?
All right. That kind of establishes the proper order here between God and Job. What does Yahweh actually have to say in the course of chapter 38 to Job? Does he ever answer a why question for Job? Does he ever get to the thing that Job and his friends spent, well, days and days discussing at length, ad nauseum?
Yeah, I mean, it's funny you ask that, because when you read the text, what Yahweh gives is just a whole litany of questions. So he's asking Job to answer all these questions. But in this is what God does to teach us. This is what God does in the Garden of Eden, when you have Adam and Eve who are hiding from Yahweh's presence because of their sin. And Yahweh says, where are you? It's not that God doesn't know the answer, but he's using this question to get them to think about what they're saying and what they're doing. And so this whole litany of questions all relate to the creation of all things, that God alone is the creator. So who laid the foundation of the earth? Yahweh alone laid the foundation of the earth. And so the whole important point here is to understand that Yahweh alone is the creator, and Job and his friends are creation. And not only that, they are fallen creation. And so in fallen creation, there is pain, there is strife, there is affliction, and there is even death. And that's why you have this important passage in Job 19 about the resurrection of the body, that even though if my skin be destroyed, yet I know I will see my Redeemer with my own eyes and in my own flesh. And so in this whole book, you have this hope of the resurrection. And so the hope of the resurrection comes from the Creator alone. So God sets the stage to say, I alone am the Creator. And so when you have these passages about the Creator, you have to understand that only the Creator can be the Redeemer. And when we look at these passages of the Creator, it's vitally important to understand this question, who laid the foundation of the earth? Well, we know from Isaiah that Yahweh alone laid the foundation of the earth, and there was nobody with him. And if you look at these passages in Isaiah, specifically the ones in 43 and 44, you see that direct correlation between Creator and Redeemer, because only the Creator can redeem fallen creation. So back in Isaiah 43, Yahweh says, I am your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the Creator of Israel, your King. And he does this again in 44. Thus says Yahweh, the King of Israel, his Redeemer, I am the first and I am the last. And later on in Isaiah 44, again, thus says Yahweh, your Redeemer, who formed you from the womb, and who alone stretched out the heavens, and who spread out the earth by myself. So we know in the Old Testament that Yahweh is the Creator, Yahweh is also the Redeemer. And so when you move to the New Testament, and this whole mystery of the incarnation is revealed in Christ, we proclaim that Yahweh himself took upon flesh and blood, assumed the human nature, so that the Creator took part in the creation in order to be the Redeemer of the creation and redeem it. And so in the New Testament, it's just as important to establish that Christ is the Redeemer, like you have like in Titus chapter 2, that in the appearing of the great glory of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself to redeem us, or in Galatians 4, where Paul says that he was born of a woman to redeem those under a law. It's just as important to notice that Christ is the Redeemer as Christ is the Creator. And so that's why in the New Testament, the apostles are saying only the Creator can redeem us, and Christ is both the Creator and Redeemer. Like in John chapter 1, the Word was in the beginning, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made through him. And without him was nothing that came into existence exists, because in him alone is life. Or you have that passage in Colossians that, for by him all things were created in heaven and earth. All things were created through him and for him. And of course, that passage in Hebrews chapter 1 that is so important, where the Father says to the Son, according to his human nature, you, Yahweh, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning. So the question that Yahweh asks Job, who laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning? The apostles say, Jesus. Jesus is Yahweh, the Creator and the Redeemer of all things.
I'd never made that specific connection before now. I mean, I'd obviously heard it because those passages are so frequently found and they're so clear. But I'd never made that connection between Creator and Redeemer, not as two separate actions, but really as the same action by the same, or as two actions by the same God who is intent upon redeeming creation. How important is that general idea for understanding the Old Testament as a whole, not just the specific passage from the book of Job that we're talking about?
Again, when you open the Bible at Genesis, and immediately you have Yahweh is the one who created all things. In the beginning was God. But then immediately you find that all creation just goes just haywire, right? It gets decrepit, it gets destroyed, and it leads to death, all because of sin. And immediately in the beginning you have Satan, who is the one who has brought this upon us. But immediately we are told that Satan brought this upon us, but there is going to be one. There is going to be Yahweh who comes in the flesh who will crush the serpent's head. Because only the Creator can restore the things that his creation, which the devil is a created being, has brought astray. And only the Creator can restore these things, and only the Creator is the one who can defeat the devil. He alone can do it. You can't send another angel to do it. You can't send another human being to do it. Only the Creator himself can restore the creation. And so that goes through the whole entire Scripture. Again, beginning in Genesis, that God creates, and God immediately promises that he will fix it. Because only the one who made it can fix the problem. The ones who created the problem can't fix the problem they created, but only the Creator can do that. So you have that throughout Genesis, and it moves throughout to the book of Revelation. And so that's why it's also so important in the book of Revelation that Jesus is the beginning and the end. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He is the first and the last. He's there at the beginning to start creation. He's there to complete and restore and finish it.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest on this Friday afternoon, August the 8th. We're doing our regular series with him, Christ in the Old Testament, in Job 38 today. We'll turn to verses 8 through 10 of Job 38, where, again, in the form of a question, God talks about doors that only he can open and shut. What is it really about? We'll answer that question with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer right after this.
Mount Zion Lutheran Church in Greenfield, Wisconsin, is a congregation of those gathered by the Spirit of the Lord around His saving Word and sacraments. At the center of our life together is the divine service of the risen Jesus, the Lamb of God who was slain, who takes away the sin of the world. If you are in the Milwaukee area, we invite you to share with us in our Lord's gifts of forgiveness and new life. Services are on Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 9 a.m. For more information, visit our website at MountZionGreenfield.org.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit WittenbergAcademy.org.
You can teach laypeople theology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The uniqueness of Lutheranism is that it gets the New Testament doctrine of justification like nobody else.
Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, speaking at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
It's also taught among us that we cannot obtain forgiveness of sin and righteousness before God by our own merits, works, or satisfactions, but that we receive forgiveness of sin and become righteous before God by grace, for Christ's sake, through faith. Don't lose heart. You're not crazy. You're just an Orthodox Lutheran. Be faithful, be kind, and be Orthodox.
You can listen to President Harrison's presentation and all of the speakers at the Making the Case Conference on a new audio DVD. We'll send it to you for a $300 donation to Issues Etc. before Labor Day. For more information, look for the DVD logo at issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. We're doing Christ in the Old Testament in Job chapter 38. Moving on to some of the other verses in this passage, there is also, we were talking there about, you know, the series of questions. Another question that is posed in verse 8, I believe, who shut the doors of the sea when they burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garments, thick darkness its swaddling band, and prescribed limits for it, and set bars and doors. That all sounds like very kind of metaphorical language for creation. But what is in there as we look at this in terms of Christ speaking these words?
Yeah, well, see, this whole language of these doors or these gates, this is that only the one who has authority or the power to open these doors and gates, of course, is the Creator. He's the one who brings forth the seas. He's the one who opens up the doors and says, flow out, and then he's the one who shuts the doors and says, no further. That's as far as you will go. He's the one who sets limits. He's the one who gives life, and he's the one who stops it. And so you even have in the same passage later on in verse 7, 17, the gates of death have been revealed to you. Or have they, O Job, been revealed to you? Or have you seen the gates of the deep darkness? Because only the Creator is the one who knows all about His creation, who sets the limits, who opens and no one can close, who shuts and no one can open. And so again, when you have in the book of Revelation this importance that the Creator Himself is the Redeemer in the flesh. And so you have these passages like right at the very beginning of Revelation where Jesus says, "Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." And so when the Creator is talking about the gates of death and the deep gates of darkness, you know, who has this ability to open and close? Well, the good news is Christ does. He has the keys to death and Hades. And so later on in chapter 3 of Revelation, Jesus can proclaim, "Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name." And you have Christ being the one who can open. He can open up these gates of death. See, when you have the accuser, Satan, coming, he's pushing us and prodding us to be accused because of our sin, and our sin leads to death. This is the direction he wants us to go, as far away from Yahweh as possible. And typically in the Old Testament, that's at the gates of Sheol. That's where the devil wants to push us, and the devil wants us to stay there. But the good news is Christ is the one who burst open the gates of Sheol. He opens up death and the grave, and he releases out. And not only that, but he also opens the door to heaven so that all believers may have access to him and be with him eternally.
Okay, that is kind of the opening and the closing that we find fulfilled not only in creation but also in the redemption. There's also, the passage goes on, where it says he commands the sea that he had made the gates and the doors for, he commands the sea, "Thus far you shall come and no farther. Here shall your proud waves be stayed." What's in there when we look for Christ in this?
First, we have to note the water. Water is right there at the beginning. In the beginning, there was God, and God, the Holy Spirit, is hovering over the waters. And so through the Word and the Spirit and water comes forth life. And water is important for life, and God's the one who commands the waters. And then in the New Testament, of course, God commands the waters, and he puts his Word with the waters of baptism, making it this washing of regeneration. And so this is only something the Creator can do. But he commands the waters. He tells the sea what to do. He tells the waves when to be silent and when to cease. He's the one who is over all creation. And so in the New Testament, when you have these passages, like the text for this Sunday from Matthew 14, where Jesus is walking on the sea, this is not normal, okay? You can't have someone who just commands the water or can walk over it, but yet Jesus does. It is Yahweh in the flesh, the Creator, who's the Redeemer, who comes, and he says to the disciples, "Be not afraid, take heart, it is me." It's the one who comes as the Creator to redeem you and to restore you. Or you have this more clearly even in Mark's Gospel in chapter 4, when you have the wind and the tempest and the sea going crazy, and the disciples are in fear, and to all of creation is just coming and about to destroy them, and yet he is able to command the sea. He can speak to the wind and to the water and say, "Peace. Be still," and it listens to what he says. And so only the Creator can command creation and tell creation what to do. He's the one who commands the morning to be so. He's the one who commands that we would have life, and we do. He's the one who has the power over death, and he's the one who then can restore us back to life again.
So that's not just, we usually view Jesus' command over creation as merely he made it, therefore he can command it or manipulate it, or we would say violate the natural laws that he himself created. But you were saying this is far more than just kind of raw power on the part of the Creator.
Yeah, and what you see is that he takes the form of a man, and so he comes in this human nature. And like in Hebrews chapter 1, which is about the Christ, who is the one who is that last spoken word of God, if you will, that before God spoke by the prophets, but now he has spoken by his Son. And then it tells us that this Son is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his hypostasis. And he, according to his human nature, upholds the universe by the word of his power. So he's the one who makes purification for sin. He's the one who sits at the right hand of the Father on high. And he's the one that continues to hold creation together. And so this whole thing is that he's the one to come to restore creation and continue to sustain creation, both physically and spiritually.
Let's bring this all together, if we could, in the few minutes that are left to us. We have this very common picture now of this whirlwind spinning there before Job, who is still, by the way, at the depth of his suffering. He has not been restored. He is still a broken man, both in body, his life, his wealth, his family. Here is God, in essence, as we often look at it, kind of lecturing him out of the whirlwind. What is the immediate message there to Job, and therefore also kind of listening over his shoulder to us?
Well, I think that for us, who we continue to live in this fallen creation, and we continue to look around and see it falling apart. We see our own lives falling apart. And in our own lives, we can ask the same question. Well, if God is for us, why does it seem like he is against us? And so throughout our lives, we're wondering, you know, why did your father get cancer? Why did your cousin die in a car accident? Why did these things happen? And especially to somebody you would think it shouldn't happen to. Well, this wisdom comes to Job to give to him this right understanding that Yahweh is in control and he knows exactly what he's doing, that he works together for the good in everything that happens for those who love him. And the book of Job ends on the note where Job finally has this revelation that Yahweh's in control. And what does it do? God grants him repentance so that he now does not want to die. Because Job comes to the point near the end where he just, forget this whole thing. You know, at the beginning it was his wife who said, curse God and die. And pretty soon Job is starting to think that's the way to go. But thanks be to God, God stops him off before he gets to this point of trying to take his own life. And he confesses his own sin. And he comes to that point in Job chapter 42 when he says, I know now that with you all things are possible, and nothing can stop your purpose. So now here is Job, who's the perfect example of the one who is righteous by faith. The just shall live by faith, not by sight. And so when he comes to this repentant heart, and he continues to trust in Yahweh as his Redeemer, who will redeem him and will remove this affliction, and he won't see it completely until the last day, he continues to trust in the promises of God in his life now, that he actually does have favor in Yahweh's sight.
So this is, now he does get restored, but that is almost beside the point for the message that, is it safe to say here, Brian, that it's Christ is speaking to Job in the Old Testament from the whirlwind?
Yes, yes, exactly. And you even get this passage earlier in Job where he says something to the effect that, well, I heard a voice and I couldn't really see things. And then later on he says, now I see things. Now I see it clearly because I see the one who's speaking to me. The one who's speaking to him, of course, is the second person of the Trinity who comes to him. The one who always comes to restore his lost creation. The one who always seeks and he finds. He's the one that speaks this tender word into his ear. So you have that in 42 where he says this, I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. And so it's Christ pre-incarnate, coming to him and assuring him that he is in control and that he's restoring things in his own time and in his own way. And then he has that whole assurance that his Redeemer will come, his Redeemer will die, his Redeemer will live, and Job himself in his resurrected body will see the resurrected body of his Redeemer.
So when he says, I know that my Redeemer lives and that at the last, after my flesh has been destroyed, he will stand upon the earth. I will see him with my own eyes. He is talking about the resurrection, but it sounds like Christ pre-incarnate gives him a glimpse of that even while he lives in his kind of sad, miserable life on this side of the resurrection.
Yeah, I think that's exactly the way to see it. I mean, that Christ comes to him at his lowest point, just about when it seems like everything is just going to come to an end and Job's going to throw in a towel, but Christ continues to be with there, even though Job might not realize it. Like Job says, I hear the voice, but I don't see. And then later on he says, now I finally see. I see the one who is speaking to me. My eyes are now set on the Redeemer, the one who will restore me now and restores my body. And this is what you see as kind of a picture of what is yet to come at the end of Job, where he restores all these physical possessions and these physical accommodations are all restored that he lost at the beginning. But that's all a taste of the life to come. That's all just an inkling of what we are yet to have in the resurrection of the body and when all things are restored to their proper order.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. He hosts a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. And next week on Christ in the Old Testament, we'll be talking with Brian about Isaiah chapter 56. Brian, thanks for being our guest.
Well, it's great to be here, Todd.
When we come back, the story continues to unfold about Mars Hill Church in Seattle and its senior pastor, Mark Driscoll. As if things could not get worse, they have gone from bad to worse. Now the very church planting organization that was founded by Mark Driscoll and Mars Hill are asking both to leave, to disassociate themselves from that organization. How important is this? What important is this kind of move on the part of this church planting organization, Acts 29? Chris Roseborough, Fighting for the Faith, will be our guest on the other side of the break and for the last half hour of the program. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're coming to you live this Friday afternoon, August the 8th. This is Issues, Etc.
Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues, Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, coordinator for stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship. lcms.org/stewardship.
We're supported by listeners like you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Imagine steadfastlutherans.org as the internet version of your neighborhood pub. Your neighborhood confessional Lutheran pub, that is, where the finest in Lutheran conversation is going on at every table and at the bar, sometimes contentious, but always informative and unabashedly Lutheran. We're only serving Wittenberg Ale. We even have a guy named Norm. So check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.org. We'll save a seat at the bar for you.
Christ at the Center, The Justification of the Ungodly, A Contemporary View of Faith and Reason, The Holy Spirit in Christ. These are just some of the almost 30 essays included in Propter Christum, Christ at the Center. It's a new book of essays in honor of Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Daniel Preuss. Find out more and purchase Propter Christum at shop.logia.org. Propter Christum, Christ at the Center, shop.logia.org.